We're turning to Matthew 26, we're reading verses 17 to 30. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30. You know that there are different ways to divide up a chapter, preach from just a few verses. You know that we often hear the words that are given to us in verses 26 to 29 when we receive the Lord's Supper. But this chapter and these events occur in context. When the Word of God tells us about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the Apostle Paul received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then it goes on. The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important to understanding what's happening here. It's important that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling something that was actually promised to us in Psalm 23. When we remember what the Word of God says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The reason that a table is able to be prepared for you in the presence of your enemies is because the Lord Jesus Christ prepared this table in the presence of his betrayer. Verse 17, this is the Word of God. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." The precious word of the living and the true God. Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples. A lot of people have come to Jerusalem. They've come as pilgrims to the feast. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're supposed to remember the time when they came out of Egypt. They're supposed to remember the bread that is called in Deuteronomy the bread of affliction. They're supposed to remember that they ate it in haste. They're supposed to go through various practices to prepare the lambs and the herbs and the wine. They're supposed to sing from Psalms 115 to 118. They're supposed to meditate upon the Passover, how the Lord delivered them, by causing the blood upon the doorposts to be the means by which they were delivered. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and they're expecting to be able to prepare to eat the Passover. But there's something unique that happens here in this account. There are various times in the history of redemption when the people of God celebrated the Passover as families. There are other times when they celebrated it in the center of the worship life of the community. Jerusalem is the place where they slaughtered all the lambs. Were they prepared for the Passover to be eaten? But then, after sundown, people gathered with their families, and there was a certain procedure that you followed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to eat the Passover with them. They expect it. This is part of the ordinary course of events. This is why everyone is gathered. This is why we're here. But the disciples aren't ready for something new that's going to happen. Already we begin to get a clue that something different is happening when the Lord Jesus Christ tells them to go into the city and speak to a man. We're not even told who the man is. They're going to recognize him. There's some evidence that he was carrying a pitcher of water on his head, which is very unusual for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water like that. But in any case, they are to go to a certain man and they are saying unto him, "The Master saith, my time is at hand." It seems very regular to the disciples. My time is at hand. It's the time to eat the Passover. But Jesus means more than that. He's talking about my time. He's talking about the time of fulfillment. You know how things happen in the end of a sports contest. You get to the end, and time continues to move at the same rate that it always moves. But there are timeouts, and there are things that happen, and there's a lot of intensity sometimes when the battle is close. When the sporting event is very close, and time seems to be different at the end of the fourth quarter, at the end of the last period. That's what's happening here in the Gospel of Matthew. We're seeing as though time is slowing down. Time continues to move at the same rate. But you know what it's like in your own life. You're expecting some big event. It's an interview. It's a time when you're gathering with some family for a wedding or a funeral or something. And it seems as though the time seems to move differently right before that happens. Jesus Christ is saying, my time is at hand. And he's talking about the fact that time moves along. But there has come a time when everything is coming together. Everything is coming together in the Father's plan. Everything that the Exodus meant is going to be realized in the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. The salvation of all of the people who were delivered in the Old Covenant era is going to happen through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. My time is at hand, he says. The time of fulfillment. The time that is mentioned in Galatians 4. The time that has come when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fulfill everything that will bring about our salvation. It's not an ordinary preparation for the Passover. Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of everything. So these words just blow past the disciples, at least until they begin to recognize the meaning of the work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. After the Holy Spirit is given to them, they begin to understand what he meant when he said, my time is at hand. But to them right now, it's just instructions. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And we're not told if the Lord Jesus Christ had a specific clothes, this man carrying pitcher water, or if it's just because of divine knowledge. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared for something that he was going to do at this particular Passover. He has divine knowledge. He has the ability to organize things apart from his disciples' knowledge as well. But they go up to this guy, and the disciples do as Jesus appointed them. They make ready the Passover. They put these couches together in a U-shape. And they're going to lay down on the couches. It's not like they're sitting at a table. They're going to lay down on the couches on their left arm, and they're going to eat with their right arm. And the couches are in a U, and the food is in the center. And Jesus Christ is going to recline on those couches with his disciples. And among them is going to be one was already determined that he is going to betray his master. It's Judas. He's accepted 30 pieces of silver for it. The price of the rejected shepherd in Zechariah. Now when even was come, it's after the sundown, and it's time to sit down with the 12. It's time for them to gather. They're like a family. In fact, Jesus has said in Matthew 12 that those who follow the will of God are his brothers and his sisters. It is a family gathering to celebrate the Passover. It's very customary for the disciples. They know exactly how this goes. It's fairly routine. But there's something different this time. Jesus says, "My time has come." We already know that his betrayer has received 30 pieces of silver, and he's there. He's been one of the disciples. In another gospel account, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from, the Word of God quotes from Psalm 41, verse 9, about Judas. It's in the Gospel of John. They sit down and they're just going through the customary celebration of the Passover. And they're all eating. They're all dipping their hands into the dish. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He says something surprising. In none of his passion predictions, in none of his statements about his death and resurrection, did the Lord Jesus Christ say he was going to be betrayed by one of his own. He talked about the chief priests and the scribes. But the Lord Jesus Christ now says, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Imagine you come to a Thanksgiving dinner and one of your family members drops a bomb. Drops a really heavy statement. And you're like, "What did you just say?" Jesus Christ says, "One of you shall betray me." And what is the reaction of the disciples? "Well, who is it? We'll take him out right now." That's not how they react. Because they're with Jesus. And being with Jesus enables them to see their own sinful hearts in a new way. They begin to express concern that it might be them. They're sorrowful. They're not immediately angry, ready to come to Jesus' defense. They're filled with sorrow. Exceeding sorrowful they are, verse 22, "And they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Take that in. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to change the meaning of the Passover to the Lord's Supper. He's about to talk about the way in which he is going to drink the cup that is now representing his blood, new in his Father's kingdom. But the first thing that happens is this question, this statement that someone is going to betray him, pierces the hearts of his disciples. It causes them to be reflective about themselves. And Jesus doesn't immediately say, no. He lets them sorrow. If there's one thing that shows you the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he lived his life among sinners, it's this moment. He says to the disciples that someone's going to betray him, and they begin to search their own hearts. They begin to examine themselves. And they begin to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for revelation about whether or not they could do such a thing. They don't trust themselves. They know themselves to be sinful. They know their motives to be impure. They know themselves to be wicked. Because they're in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what happens when we begin to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see what we are like on the inside. And Jesus gives a general answer. Now, in the Gospel of John, John actually leans in and asks him who it was. Who is it? And Jesus gives him specific information about the person that's next going to dip his hand in the dish. But Jesus speaks generally here to all of his disciples. He's not speaking privately to John. He's speaking generally, and he says, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Everybody's been doing that. But there's one who's not going to search his heart. He's not going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask in the same way, "Is it I?" But he feels compelled to say the same thing as everybody else. Because he's already committed himself to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is hypocrisy on the part of Judas. This is Judas acting like a hypocrite. Everyone else has been searching their hearts. They're sorrowful. "Lord, is it I?" So I've got to chime in. But he changes the way he addresses Jesus. He calls him Master. In verse 25. And he said to him, "Master, is it I?" That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is in a place where he is going to begin to speak of himself in the third person again. Verse 24. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." I am going to the cross. The one who's the Danielic Son of Man, the one who's coming on the clouds of glory, he is going to the cross. The one who came to minister, as he tells us in Matthew 20, the Son of Man, he speaks to himself as if he's speaking of someone who has a specific destiny or position in the story. Isn't that amazing? If there was any moment in which the Lord Jesus Christ could have engaged in a little bit of self-pity, could have tried to get some support for himself and his needs, could have advertised his suffering, could have stood up and said, "He is the guy. Get him." But he doesn't do that. In fact, what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, in many of these accounts in the next couple of chapters, blows right by his disciples. They completely miss it. So later, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." What we learn here is that there is a way in which God's sovereign work and man's responsibility come together. That the Lord Jesus Christ is going as it is written of him, that he is in the Father's will. The Father has said that he is going to be the one who is the once for all sacrifice. And it's going to happen by means of this betrayal. He's going to go to the cross as one whose own people would reject him. He's going to fulfill everything that we learn about him in Isaiah 53. But Judas is responsible. He's responsible for his actions. And even now, when he says this, in verse 24, Judas has an opportunity to hear the warning and to turn around. Throw the money back. But he doesn't. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he is heading right towards eternal punishment. And so he declares a woe on him. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Judas hypocritically calls Jesus master, rabbi. It's not a way that the disciples refer to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Judas does, though. We're not told of his motives, apart from the money. Not very much money. Perhaps his expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ were being dashed. He's not going to go defeat the Romans in the way that we thought. We're not told. We are told that even though he hears the woe declared by the Lord Jesus Christ right next to him, he continues on this path. In the Gospel of John, he goes out into the night. Satan has entered into him. He's fully committed to betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I want you to see is that this is the moment in which the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the supper. This is the moment in the presence of his enemy, in the presence of one who will betray him. This helps us when we think about the meaning of the supper. Because we've heard these words before. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We know this. But you know what the disciples knew about the Passover? But the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something new here. He's saying words to them that they're not familiar with. We need to grab hold of this in our minds. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has said something very arresting to the disciples. He has said to them that one of them is going to betray him. And he hasn't completely resolved the question of who it is. Judas knows it's him. Judas asks hypocritically if it's him. He knows it's him. Jesus has declared that he's in danger of everlasting punishment. But he ignores the warning, and Jesus goes on to institute the supper. To transform the meaning of Passover into the Lord's Supper. And he begins to direct the attention to himself. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He is clearly right before the disciples. They don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I am in this bread." No. He's telling them that this is the way his body is going to be given for them. He's showing them through the bread about how they are going to be delivered. And he is breaking apart the bread and he's distributing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be broken on the cross and he is going to be given for all of his people. He is given as the food that we receive as part of our redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ says, take, eat, this is my body. And Luther focuses on that and says, is my body. So the Lord Jesus from heaven is around and in everything. His physical presence is everywhere. And the Catholics go one step further and they say, it becomes Jesus. The disciples aren't confused here. They're receiving bread. But the Lord Jesus Christ has talked about himself in many ways in the Gospels. I am the vine. You are the branches. He's not saying he's a physical vine. He's saying, I am a spiritual vine. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, take, eat, this is my body, he's talking about himself. He's talking about how he is going to give himself for sinners. On top of that, he probably spoke in Aramaic. In Aramaic, you don't even have a verb. You don't have the word is in there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, take, eat, this is my body. The disciples might understand that the Passover is being transformed to something new. He is giving them the means by which they can understand his redemptive work. He's giving them the supper. He's giving us the supper, that we might understand that this is the way that we can have communion and fellowship with him. His body is given for us. His body is given, one, for the many. The Lord Jesus Christ. All of the benefits of his work on the cross are given to anyone who trusts in him in his death and resurrection. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. All are included. All are to receive. You can argue about where Jesus was at this time. John makes it clear that he went out into the night. The point is that you need to understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through this means. This is how we receive the Lord's Supper rightly. We see it as it points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. We understand that he sacrificed his body, that he shed his blood. And when he shed his blood, it was something that was fulfilling a covenant promise made by God. Jesus says in verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Blood of the New Testament. The New Covenant. It's blood that is shed in the way that was revealed in Exodus 24 and verse 8. The blood that had to sprinkle everything. And the blood that Hebrews tells us was shed once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sacrificial system. No more way of trying to approach God through this means. Because this shedding of blood is once for all. And the disciples receive it without the shedding of blood there. Because Jesus Christ is talking about his own blood. In fact, we don't even read about the Lamb. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it clear that this supper now points to him. His work of redemption. His work of sacrificing himself upon the cross. He takes the bread, he distributes it and says, this is my body. He takes the cup, he gives thanks, gives it to them, and he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on behalf of sinners, people are set free from a filthy conscience before God, from being by nature, those who are children of wrath, by being those who need to have their sin paid for and their sin removed. And the Word of God says that on that cross, Colossians 2, he forgave us all of our sins. There's no other way to approach God. The disciples obviously in their sorrow, in their questioning of themselves, in their humility, recognizing that they are sinners, do not approach God on the basis of their own merit. Jesus Christ is giving the means by which we approach Him. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that sins are forgiven. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have communion and fellowship with God. This is how we are delivered. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ not only institutes the Lord's Supper in the face of His own betrayal, but He also says there's coming a day when all of this is going to be revealed on a completely new level, a glorious new level. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper points us up. The Lord Jesus in His Supper points us to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. The time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit down. And there will never be an enemy there. There will never be someone who betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. There will only be those who come to Him on the basis of His work, His death and resurrection, received by faith. Do you see how important it is that you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you see how important it is that you know the means by which you can have communion and fellowship with God? You must come through Jesus Christ. Because there is this day in the Father's kingdom. And if you read the book of Revelation, you know no enemy is there. No possibility of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not in a way that is giving with one hand and taking away with the other. Like Judas. Master, is it on? All the while hiding the 30 pieces of silver that he had on him. The devil about to enter into him. The Gospel of John tells us. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ as yourself. As the disciples sitting there as the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, wondering if they could be the betrayer. And those are the kinds of people that receive the Lord Jesus Christ and have communion and fellowship with Him. And if you come to God through Jesus Christ, through the meaning that is expanded in the New Testament, that is filled out, that we might understand that this is the means by which we have communion and fellowship with God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the supper. Then you have this great promise that you will sit down as the Lord Jesus Christ drinks the cup of the fruit of the vine with you in the Father's kingdom. And then they sing a hymn. They sing the psalms that we've been singing. They sing Psalms 115 to 118. And they sing about the glories of what you and I have been able to sing with new understanding. I shall not die, but live, and tell Jehovah's power to save. The Lord hath sorely chastened me, but spared me from the grave. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is Jehovah's gate, by it the just shall enter in. I will praise thee who hast heard my prayer and hast my safety then. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. You're about to sing those words. And I'm asking you, as one who has known the great transformation of the work of Jesus Christ in my own life, from being someone who was rebellious, stood against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is delivered, sing these words with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him on the basis of His death and resurrection. Come to Him with a desire to have communion and fellowship with God, not on the basis of what you are able to offer, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ is able to offer. Sing these words as one who has the Spirit of the risen Christ living in you. As one who is joined to Jesus Christ. Sing these words as one who has been set free from the pattern of your own sinfulness. Able to sorrow about it, but knowing where to go in your sin. Sing as one who's had a table prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved for you in instituting the supper, sacrifice of Himself beforehand, and then fulfilling it.